up this series on the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how fast 5 weeks can go. I feel like when the Lord just kind of laid the Holy Spirit message on my heart after summer camp, that was like last week. But that's what God does, right? So today I just want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and your mission, your personal mission. I was just thinking about the Spirit of God and how much, you know, one of the reasons that we, the leadership decided to continue, my baby girl's just really excited whenever I get up, so she's a little biased, it's all right. I'm just really thinking about this relationship that we need to foster with the Holy Spirit. I feel like the Holy Spirit is that subject because people have written it off as the out there subject or the weird subject, even though it's not intended to be that. It's easy to talk about Jesus and it's easy to talk about God as a Father, but then you talk about this relationship with the Holy Spirit and things get awkward. And I think they get awkward because we have a hard time maintaining close relationships. If you, I was listening to some sports radio last week, and one of the new rookie Seahawk players that's from the South, he made this comment, because everybody always wants to know, do you like Seattle? Are you glad that you're here? And he honestly just said, no, not really. And the radio guys were saying, oh, have you experienced like the Seattle freeze? And he's like, yeah, a little bit. You know, where I come from, you know, everybody's friendly. Everybody wants to get to know you. In Seattle, it's a little different. You walk down the street and it's like nobody wants to give you the time of day. And I think that because we kind of have this mentality where we want to compartmentalize relationships in our life, right? Because relationships, it's like what Jim said last week. It's okay if the Holy Spirit wants to make your life a little messier. But if we're honest with ourselves, we are afraid of that term more than any other term in our life. What do you mean messy? I have things organized. I have my routine. I have my things the way I want them to be set up. And bringing other people into it just complicates the matter. And so I think that kind of in a subconscious way, we kind of view our relationship with the Lord in that way. Well, there's certain times in my life where I need you or I want you, and I'll let you give me your input once a week, either at 9 or 11. But other than that, just can we just roll with it, you know? Is a once a week meeting good enough for you? And God would say, no. I want to be a part of your everyday life. I want to walk with you every day. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. We've been talking about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives the last couple of weeks, and we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit just like we need relationship with Jesus. Because here's what the Bible says. We've been given the Holy Spirit to make sure that our Christian life and our walk with Him is successful. The one thing that the disciples were really afraid of when Jesus basically announced that I'm not going to be here for much longer in the flesh. What were they freaking out about? Well, who are we going to have relationship with? Who's going to lead us? They're thinking, Jesus, you know us. We have like so much ADD going on in this group. We are so different. We don't view things. When we have our meetings, nothing ever gets done when you're not leading them. Because you got Peter who thinks a certain way, and you got John who thinks a certain way, right? And you got Luke who thinks a certain way, and he's way too analytical, and he's way too detailed, and it drives the rest of us nuts. Who's going to lead us if you leave the party? Yeah, good. It's going to be chaos. And this is what Jesus said. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. And this helper will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will live in you. And then He goes on to say in John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Isn't that great? He is leaving. Come on. Where you're tempted to be afraid and you're tempted to be uptight and you're tempted to freak out about what's going to happen tomorrow, I'm just going to leave peace with you. The peace that I have, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because he sent a helper, the Holy Spirit, whose mission in this life is to walk with believers and keep relationship alive. I wanted to talk about mission this morning because I think that's one of the things that we think about and we worry about the most in our life. I think in a broad sense, we're always, right, because I work with young people and I'm not that far away from still being young. And so I understand what it feels like when you're trying to figure your life out. And where am I supposed to go from here? And what am I supposed to do next? And how long is it going to take? And we tend to view our mission as points in the future. Well, Holy Spirit, if you could just clue me in on what's going to happen next year with my job or with this thing, I'd be able to plan a little bit differently. I feel like I'd set myself up a little bit better. And the Holy Spirit would say, no, this is a day-to-day relationship. You wake up every morning building a relationship with me and loving Jesus, and you don't have to worry about what's going to happen a year from now because I've got it covered. That's my assignment. I walk with you every day. See, we all have this drive, and we think about mission a lot because it's a God-designed attribute that we have. Every one of us is created for mission. We need a sense of purpose and calling to be fulfilled in this life, to feel that boost of self-confidence and self-esteem, to feel like we're accomplishing something, right? God has given us mission and he's given us purpose. And in case you didn't know that this morning, there's a purpose and a mission that's been designed by God before you even took your first breath on the earth that he has for you. And the Holy Spirit in your life, his assignment, one of his assignments in your life is to help guide you down that path. The Bible says that a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The one who's been assigned to your life to direct your daily steps is the Holy Spirit. Make sure that they accomplish their mission, Holy Spirit. Go. Give them wisdom. Give them power. Give them strength. Give them understanding about what their mission in life is. And the other thing is that we're all designed to need to be a part of a mission that's bigger than ourselves. It's why so many men and so many women go through their midlife crisis, right? About 45 years old, after they've amassed a certain amount of wealth for themselves and lived out enough of the American dream and maybe raised a couple of kids, and then it reverts back to, what am I really here for? I kind of did everything selfishly that I wanted to do, and then it just reverts back into, well, maybe if I tried to make myself look like I was 20 again, then we could just start over and there's a new mission, and life just kind of tends to get more shallow the less you rely on the mission that God has really called you to in your life. The Holy Spirit is described as a helper. This word translated in the Greek language is the word parakletos, and it means summoned or called to one side as a helper, an aid or assistant. The one assigned to take the place of Christ at the side of the apostles after his ascension, to lead them into deeper knowledge and give them divine strength. The Holy Spirit's been assigned to each one of our lives to lead us into a deeper knowledge of who the Lord is to us, to lead us to a deeper knowledge of what his kingdom is, and to give us divine power to accomplish the mission that he's called us to. Because one of the key components of a satisfying mission for one who believes in Jesus is to know that they are not just operating in their mission out of their own strength and their own understanding, but to know and have confidence that when they ask for it, there's power that comes from a greater source than them to accomplish what they've been called to do. Jesus had to continually keep the disciples focused on the mission at hand. The Holy Spirit's been assigned to us to do the same thing. Just think about this for a minute. I ADD is one of those things that's popular these days. I think we all have ADD to a certain level. I know I do. It's like torture sometimes just to like sit down at my computer and try to work out messages like this. The fact that I got all this on paper is a miracle sometimes because of all the things that pop up on my screen, or I see that I have 10 Facebook notifications. One of the things I hate, and I love Apple, but one of the things I hate about my iPhone is the little notification red bubble that shows up, because for me, I have to see what those numbers mean. I have 5 new emails. What are they? And usually it's just junk, right? Or there's 10 things that have happened on Facebook since I checked it 5 minutes ago. What? Who notified me of any? Usually it's just stuff that I don't even care about in the least. We all have this sense of we're chasing squirrels, you know? And the Holy Spirit is essential in keeping you focused on the mission at hand. I mean, just think about it. The disciples, and we love to harp on the disciples because it's easy to harp on other people, but we have the same problem. They're continually losing sight of the goal or the main point of the daily assignments that Jesus had for them, right? Whether it's missing the total point of a parable that Jesus just spoke about. Wouldn't that be embarrassing if your leadership team, you just get done preaching a message and everybody comes to you afterwards and said, all right, what was that? I don't even know what you meant, right? Preachers, that's one of our like biggest fears, right? I hope people understand it. I hope it came across in the right way. I hope it was organized right, you know? Jesus had to deal with that every day. I know you were trying to simplify it, but I still don't understand what you're talking about, right? All the times that the disciples were just tired of people, so they're shooing little kids away, right, from Jesus, thinking that they're helping him out. And then he turns around and he said, no, the kingdom belongs to such as these. If you don't have faith like a child, let them come to me. That's what I'm all about. And they're just standing there going, oh, I didn't know today was kids' day. All right. They're getting tired of the crowds. They're wanting to go out for a nice steak dinner, right? Just the 13 of them. Like, come on, let's go to Ruth's Chris, Jesus. I mean, we've been eating junk the whole time. It's been a long road trip. And then what does Jesus turn on? No, it's not about you. It's about them. How about you feed them? Well, just send them to McDonald's. It doesn't matter, you know. And we can go do something. No, we're going to feed them today because that's the point. That's what I'm here for. Whether they're walking down the road to their next assignment and they start vying for position, right? Because everybody wants a title. Everybody wants like a title for their mission so people will acknowledge like, yeah, I'm going to give you this title because it proves that you're accomplishing your mission. So they're talking about, well, who's going to sit at his left? Who's going to sit at his right? You know, when this kingdom order is established, right? And he had to set them straight again. And he said, remember, this is about servanthood and you don't even know what you're asking. The amount of responsibility that would take, you're not even prepared for it. It was all about keeping them focused. The Holy Spirit's assigned to our life to keep us focused and keep the main thing the main thing. Because if we're left to ourselves and we're left to our natural mind, it wanders and we lose sight of the main thing. And before we know it, we wake up one day later in life and realize that we made a lot of selfish decisions that we regret. And we're lonely because we don't have a lot of relationship with a lot of people and we're trying to figure it out. See, if we don't embrace our God-given missions and allow the voice of the Holy Spirit to keep us on course, we leave ourselves vulnerable to the shadow mission in our life. We all have shadow missions. We all have the things that we believe God has called us to, and then there's the shadow mission that kind of sneaks in there that we start to fulfill if we let the ADD get to us too bad. See, because we're all tempted in our human nature to let our lives center around something that's unworthy or dark or selfish compared to what the Bible calls the high calling placed on our lives to love God and love people and expand his kingdom and preach the gospel and invite other people into that place. So to help expound on this a little bit today, I wanted to look at the book of Esther, found in the Old Testament, and the setting of this story in the Bible, it's set in the city of Susa, which is the capital of Persia around 470 BC. Esther is a Jewish young woman who, along with the rest of the Jewish people, are living in exile under the Persian Empire. And King Xerxes ruled the Persian Empire at this time in history. And just so you get a little glimpse of how powerful he was, it says in the first sentence in Esther, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to the Nile. He's got a big territory. And he's pretty happy about it. And he's pretty puffed up about it. See, the Bible wants us to understand that this is a man of immense power who is used to getting his way, who is preoccupied with showing off of his greatness. Now, the truth of Xerxes is that he is a man of little to no inner strength of character at all. He constantly uses other people to make up his mind for him. His shadow mission is to look impressive and experience the maximum amount of pleasure while following the path of least resistance. I know I'm king over all of these things, but in reality, what I really want is to experience the maximum amount of pleasure and follow the path of least resistance. And the people that need to make hard decisions will just make them for me. In fact, the first chapter of Esther alone, there's three different massive banquets described that King Xerxes throws. He's a partier. I mean, I don't know if any of you experienced like multiple day parties, but this one takes the cake. It says in Esther 1 verse 4, for a full 180 days. 180 days, just to put that in perspective, that's 6 months. Forget a weekend party. This thing's going to last half the year because I got nothing else to do. For 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet. Why not? We've been partying for 6 months. Let's just keep it going. This banquet lasted 7 days. In the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all of the people from the least to the greatest who were in the city. It goes on to say, wine was served in goblets of gold, each goblet different from the other. And the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink his drink in his own way, for the king instructed all of the wine stewards to serve each man whatever he wished. There's no limits. Just keep the wine flowing. We've got plenty. All of this, you would think, well, that's nice. Throw a party for the whole neighborhood. It doesn't just need to be for you. But all of it is designed to serve his ego and his pleasure. Because ultimately, at the end of it, what he wants is the approval of people to say, you the man. I mean, you know how to throw a party. And you would expect him to at least show a little bit of false humility. Like, you know, it really wouldn't be possible without all of you, though. If I didn't have people to rule, that I wouldn't even be a king. So thank you. What does he do? He turns around and he says, you bet I am. I'm like a god man. Look at what I do for you. All of it's for his ego and his pleasure. See, Xerxes, his shadow mission is uncovered when you look at the king he was and the king he's supposed to be. You can see where the shadow mission has crept in, because his true mission, his God-given mission, would be to be a good ruler, to do justice, to love mercy, to serve the poor, to care for the orphan and the vulnerable, to create a flourishing society for all under his care. In fact, he's so caught up in his shadow mission that under the counsel of his advisors, he banishes his own wife, Queen Vashti, from ever seeing him again after she refuses the order of her drunken husband to appear in front of the entire city so everyone can gawk at how beautiful she is. And we would say, way to go, Queen Vashti. who can blame her for having an ounce of dignity and self-respect to say, I don't care how much you've been drinking, I'm not going to do that. That's embarrassing and it's humiliating and it's objectifying and we're just not going to go there. But nobody refuses the king. So, because right after all, if you're trying to put up a facade that you're in control and you're powerful, then what's the 127 provinces gonna rule, that you rule over going to think about you when they find out you can't even control your own wife? You requested something of her and she didn't even listen to you. So what does he do? He gets his advisors around him and he says, what should we do? And they say, well, the best thing to do would be to banish her from your presence forever because she disobeyed your command. We can't have wives walking around disobeying their husbands around here. And he says, good, do it. The truth is he surrounded himself with people who will stroke his ego all day long and reinforce his shadow mission instead of telling him the truth about who he's really called to be. And the truth is we'll do that too if we're invested enough in what we're doing instead of what God's called us to do, because like Jim said last week, have you ever woken up and realized that like you've been doing the wrong thing even for years? You wake up and go, man, wait, is this what I was really supposed to be doing? And it takes the Holy Spirit and it takes God-fearing people in your life to get around you and say, the truth is, yeah, you missed the mark a little bit. And we need to get back on course. We all have shadow missions. I'll just read a few examples to get you thinking, because what I really want us to do by the time this message is over is really think, okay, God, if I've got shadow missions that are creeping into my heart and into my life, then I want the Holy Spirit to expose them. So here's just a few for thought. I don't care who's in charge as long as it's not me. Right? God's given you a place of leadership, whether it's in your family, in the church, serving somewhere. No, that's way too much responsibility. I don't care who's in charge as long as it is me. Show me the money. I'm just busy, busy, busy. I need to be needed. Will you need me? I'm climbing the ladders and I'm taking the hills. It's easier to get what I need if I just keep playing the victim. Perfect house, perfect marriage, perfect kids, perfect hair, perfect thighs, perfect dog. Nations have shadow missions. Biblical times, Rome, their mission was to build an expansive and powerful empire. Even Israel, the nation set apart for God to do his purposes, their shadow mission became to become exclusive and enclave unto themselves. Biblical characters had shadow missions. For King Solomon, it was pleasure. His pleasure got him in a lot of trouble. For Jonah, it was escape. For many of the Pharisees, it was making sure that they were holier than everybody else. And I'll just say this about when it comes to the holier-than-thou complex, distorted spirituality and distorted religion is one of the most dangerous shadow missions in the world. Distorted religion and distorted spirituality and a distorted view of God is one of the most dangerous shadow missions that we give into in the world. And I say that because God always takes attitudes that misrepresent who he is very seriously. I mean, just think of Moses. He wasn't even Abraham. Moses wasn't even able to enter into the promised land because in one moment of anger, he misrepresented the heart of God. And God said, you're not going in there. We have to watch that. The heart of God is evident in our life instead of a heart of frustration or a heart of anger or a heart of fear. We have to watch how we walk in our spirituality and in our religion. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, his shadow mission was to have a spectacular ministry, and he got reprimanded about it pretty hard because they had to tell him, this isn't just about the signs and the wonders, man. You got to have a heart after Jesus. You don't just get to use his name as some kind of credit card every time you want to make a transaction. Even Jesus was tempted with a shadow mission, even though he never gave into it. And his shadow mission was to be the Savior without having to go to the cross. Even up until the end of his life, what did he pray in the garden and he sweat great drops of blood? He said, if there's any other way, Father, please remove this cup from me. And God said, no, sorry, we're going to stick to your true mission. And you need the cross. We all need the cross. See, the attractive thing about shadow missions is they're usually closely related to our gifts and our calling. If they were completely opposite of who we were, they would be easy to resist. But they are closely related to who we are and what we're called to. It just leaves Jesus out of the picture. And we all have the option in our life to surround ourselves with people who will reinforce our shadow mission or heed the voice of the Holy Spirit and other God-fearing people who reinforce the mission we've been called to. So the definition of a shadow mission, really, you are susceptible to it because it's your authentic mission hijacked by your ego, your selfish desires, or your wounds. When you let the authentic God-given mission that he's placed on your life be hijacked by your ego, your selfish desires, or your wounds. The hero in the book of Esther, as you might have guessed, is a woman named Esther, who after this very extensive royal beauty pageant that lasted over a year, is selected among hundreds of other women by King Xerxes as the new queen after Queen Vashti is banished. So on the surface, she's easily identified as the hero because it's the rags-to-riches story, right? This is a woman who's a part of a people who's in exile, but she goes from being a slave to being the queen. And so we think, yeah, that's awesome. But when we dig a little deeper, she's the hero for a much more meaningful reason, because she chooses to resist the temptation to live out her shadow mission in response to the higher call that's on her life. This is where another very important character in this story becomes vital, a man by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai is a relative of Esther's who has chosen to adopt her because the father and mother in her life have died. She's orphaned, and so Mordecai says, I'm going to raise this woman as my daughter. Mordecai not only raises her, but he's the one who makes sure that she's entered into this beauty contest, ultimately allowing her to become the queen. But Mordecai, more than that, continues to stay involved in her life after she reaches her royal position to remind her of what her true identity and true mission are really all about. Because at this point in the story, Haman, who is King Xerxes' top official, has devised a plan that's been approved by the king to exterminate all of the Jews that are in exile in all of the 127 provinces that Xerxes rules over. So when Mordecai hears this and informs Queen Esther of what is happening, her response is immediately one of concern for her own life and her own safety. She knows that even if she as queen approaches the king on his throne without an invitation, she runs the risk of being put to death because it's against the law to enter into the king's court without an invitation. And she tells Mordecai this. And the truth is for all of us, when we are trying to pursue our God-given mission in life, we will all reach multiple points on that journey where the reality of sacrifice comes into play for us. Because the reality of the cross in your life isn't just that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. It's also an invitation for you to take up your cross. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you'll have to take up your cross. You'll have to sacrifice daily. You'll have to lay down your own selfish desires and your ego and your wounds. And you'll have to continue to follow the mission I've called you to and not let your shadow mission take over in its place. Take up your cross daily. So this is Mordecai's response to Esther. He says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. He's saying, don't think you're safe there. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. One of the famous verses in Esther. And who knows, daughter, but that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai is the one who's faithful in this moment to remind Esther of what she's really in that position for. He says, hey, don't let all the pageantry and the fact that you won the beauty contest and the king thinks you're the most beautiful woman in all of the land blind you from the truth that you still have a job to do that's bigger than that. We don't just need a queen who has Jewish heritage sitting on the throne to make us feel better. We need a queen who's willing to risk her life for the sake of the millions of other people whose lives are at stake if you choose to remain silent. Stick to the true mission. So Esther responds in a great way. She sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all of the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. It's interesting to note that this is the first time in the story that Esther specifically calls on the power of God to intervene on her behalf. Because this is the point where her mission goes from her just being able to get by with her natural ability and beauty and her giftings to the point where she knows, I need divine power to intervene on my behalf for this situation. So she, for the first time, says, let's fast. Let's pray. Fasting is an exercise of faith that gets you to understand that you're not self-sufficient, right? It's easy just to go along your day, eat, do whatever you got to do, keep your strength up. But you fast and you depend on the power of God, the strength of God. So she says, you fast, get all the Jews to do it with you. I and my maids will fast, which had to be quite an experience because I'm sure that most of those maids who attended to her didn't even know what she was talking about. Fast? What are you talking about? She's come to the part of her mission that's bigger than her. So the story continues. The king spares Esther's life and asks for her request. She then invites him and Haman to a banquet that she will prepare for them. That's great. She knows her husband loves to party. Well, before I say anything, I'll throw a banquet for you and Haman. How about we start there? Now, at first glance, you're just thinking she's just too scared to say what's on her mind. But I think this is the point in this story where the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is shown. I think this is the point in the story where Justin, a couple of weeks ago, talked about the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us to make sure that our true missions are successful in this life. And two of the gifts that I think are displayed here without a doubt, the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. The gift of knowledge, an impression or a knowing that comes to you, knowing something specific without finding it by natural means, and then wisdom is a divine answer to a problem or situation in life. So her fasting has tuned her in to the voice of the Spirit of God to the point where she knows the best thing she can do is not just because the king spared her life in this instance the first time, she has liberty to just lay into him. Listen to me, you drunken fool. You have a guy in your inner courts that wants to exterminate millions of people and you don't even know what's going on. You got to stop throwing parties. You got to take responsibility for the position that you have. I'm your wife. I should be able to say these things. I've got a voice too. She could have easily let her impatience and her emotion in that moment completely destroy what God wanted to do. But in wisdom and patience and hearing the voice of God, she says, knowing my husband's weaknesses, knowing that he's insecure by nature, knowing that if I just lay into him, it's not going to end well for me. Knowing that I don't want to just be Queen Vashti number two here. I'm going to invite my husband to a place where he'll be more receptive to hear what I have to say. So she not only has one banquet for him, she has two banquets for him. And finally, during the second meal, she exposes the plot of Haman to her husband. She exposes for the first time to her husband that she's actually Jewish. He spares her life, and he has Haman executed. This, come on, think of, we like to think that everything that gets thwarted in our true mission is because of the enemy or demons or just resistance, but a lot of the times our true mission gets thwarted because we're not tuned in enough to the voice of the Holy Spirit to tell us what to say and when to say it. And we let our emotion in the moment, or we let our own personal desires or our own personal thoughts on the matter get in the way. And instead of softening the heart of the people that need to hear the truth, it hardens their heart all over again, and they become resistant again to the message that we're trying to bring. I think we're heading in the next couple of weeks to a series about relationships and family, and we really felt led to do this because I think that for the move of God that God wants to do in this nation and in this church and in our communities, it's all about relationship. We can't just go into it with a Bible in one hand, armed with scriptures, but not armed with how the Holy Spirit wants us to intertwine those scriptures and those truths into people's lives around us. I think a lot of the times we just falsely assume, well, I just hold the truth, so the truth is going to set people free. Yeah, but there's a way that you can present truth to people that will either set them free or harden them all back up again. And you can't let your past experiences or your woundings or your ego get in the way of what God wants to do in people's lives in your sphere of influence. No matter if you think it's taking too long or not, it doesn't matter. You have to trust the voice of the Holy Spirit enough to know that even though you can't see the end from the beginning, and even though it looks way too bad from where you're sitting and somebody just needs to plow through, you got to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in that moment and say, what do you need me to do? I want to conclude this morning by challenging us with two things. The first thing, as far as relationships with other people in your life, do you have Mordecais in your sphere of influence? Are there people in your life that fear God, that have a genuine relationship with the Holy Spirit to the point where they help watch over you? And because we all have blind spots, and you can't find your own blind spots. That's why they're called blind spots. And so are there Mordecais in your life that when you're getting too consumed with different things that are not keeping the main thing, they will speak up on your behalf and say, the mission that you're called to is different than what you're trying to do right now, right? Don't let yourself get distracted. Do you have the Mordecais in your life? The second thing that I want to challenge us with is to continue to seek out a relationship with the Holy Spirit as your helper, your parakletos, the one who will be faithful to remind you of your true mission, to keep you on course, give truth, give wisdom, and give divine power to complete the mission, not in your own strength. Seek out that relationship. Don't give the Holy Spirit in your life an appointment or a timeline. Well, you can talk to me at 3:00 on Tuesdays. Let the Holy Spirit walk with you. Just like Jesus walked with the disciples every day of their life, the Holy Spirit wants to walk with you every day of your life, remind you of truth, remind you of who you are, give you wisdom that doesn't come from your own head but comes from the kingdom of God. Finally, I want to encourage us in this. In the entire book of Esther, God's name isn't specifically mentioned one time. We don't hear anybody reference God. We don't hear anybody speak of him, but his name isn't mentioned, but it's apparent that he's orchestrating the entire turn of events. It's apparent that he is speaking to Mordecai on Esther's behalf. It's apparent that when Esther knows the severity of her situation and what her call really is, she's hearing from the voice of God. How else Would it be that on the night before Queen Esther has this banquet with her husband and with Haman, where she's going to really reveal what's going on beneath the surface, who else would keep King Xerxes, give him insomnia that night? To the point where he can't sleep, so he has his officials come in and he says, read to me the story of my life. Read to me how great I am. It's like his lullaby, right? And the specific thing that they read to him is how this man named Mordecai exposed a plot to kill him earlier in the story. And he goes, Mordecai, how come we don't see that guy around? Is he still around? Has anybody done anything special for him? People need to know that I'm going to treat people well that spare my life. That's divine intervention. And he brings Haman, the guy who wants to murder Mordecai, and says, what should be done for the man who honors the king? Haman, full of his own pride and arrogance, thinks that the king's talking about him. Oh, man, we need to put him on the best horse we got. It needs to be a horse you rode, though, because that's just... That's like getting a football that Russell Wilson actually threw. You know, we need personal physical contact and put a crown on his head. Even put a crown on the horse. Put him in a robe. Give him a parade. And he looks right at Haman and says, do it for Mordecai. That guy needs to be honored. How else is it that when the king hears of Haman's evil plot, the gallows, the hanging device that's 75 feet high that Haman purposely built the night before to hang Mordecai on, he's the one that gets hanged on it a day later. Yeah. That's God. How else is it that Mordecai gets honored to the point where he takes over Haman's household and he takes over Haman's job, and it says that he became second in command to Xerxes himself, and he was the one that actually personally got to pen the edict that reversed the extermination plan of the Jews in those 127 provinces. He took the king's ring, he stamped it himself and said, send this to everybody out there that nobody's getting killed tomorrow. God's name isn't mentioned once, but God is orchestrating the whole divine plan. And he's looking for people who are tuned in, not to their own shadow missions and their own selfish desires and the way they think things need to be for them, but he's looking for people that are tuned in. And he finds those people in Mordecai and Esther. And the whole plan is reversed. I want that to encourage.